All right, y'all, come in here, sit down. We got some stuff to talk about today. Before we get into it, the topic today is about fear, doubt, XYZ. I wanted to kind of talk about a trip that I recently went on that really sparked this discovery of a lot of fear and doubt that I had within myself. So boom. One of my friends who I've known for the past 10 years, she is South African. Her and her husband got married in December. So all of us American friends went over to spend 8.5 days with them. And let me tell y'all something. I have never in my life been to Africa, and this was my very first time. When I tell y'all that this trip was quite literally so transformative for me, it just made me realize I do not know a lot about the world around me, and I clearly have not seen enough of the world around me. So let's get into the highlights of this trip. One, not only did God really reveal a lot of things to me, so I took 2 weeks off from work to be able to go on this trip. Obviously, I was not there for 2 full weeks. There was some downtime, you know, prior to coming back, but 8.5 days there. Being so far away from home and just isolated from the day to day allowed my mind to silence, and it allowed me to focus on the things that I actually wanted for myself and out of my life. And so that's kind of where this video takes root out of. But I'm talking about some trip highlights before we get into all the serious stuff. So one, if you have never gone to Cape Town, South Africa, friend, Table Mountain, I'm mind blown by Table Mountain. So I was not aware what Table Mountain was, like, as far as, you know, the top of Table Mountain. I know that sounds so silly, but hear me out. When you go to the top of Table Mountain, think of any trail that you know, so like a hiking trail. Why are there hiking trails at the top of Table Mountain? It's like, I think roughly three to five different hiking trails that you quite literally can just wake up one day and decide, oh, I'm gonna put my shoes on, I'm gonna go walk at the top of Table Mountain. When we got out of that airport and we see it, because it's like just a mountain smack dab in the middle of the city, I didn't think for a single second that there were people just casually up there at the top of that mountain exercising. But that's what it is. Like, what are we doing over here in America? Don't answer that. Please don't answer that. I know what we're doing. But like, seriously, what are we doing? You go to different countries and you realize how much history is still intact. And it's just like, we don't have that. And it makes me so sad. But I guess that's why I have like this travel bug right now to just get out of what I know and to go see and explore and just go do different things that I don't get to do in my day-to-day life. Second highlight, honey, this is really where the fears and the doubts and all those things come into play. To give you some background, before I went on this trip, I was having, I guess, like a, I wouldn't call it a quarter life crisis because I'm past the age of 25, but we're just gonna call it a quarter life crisis. I was having so many doubts about things that I wanted for myself, and I really went into this trip just wanting clarity. Not that I was making it about that, it was just a moment for me to detach from the life that I knew on a day-to-day basis. And one of the things that I wanted to do was tap into things that scared me so I can reinforce my mind to be able to do the things that felt uncomfortable with confidence. And one of those things was paragliding. And I tell y'all, this man, my flight instructor, I forget his name. Oh man, I forgot his name. I think it was Roland. He was like, okay, so we're gonna start walking. And then when I say, you know, jump, we're gonna jump, but we're not actually gonna jump. I was like, what do you mean? He's like, walk. Okay, now jump. Like, we literally jumped off the side of a mountain and all of a sudden we're just floating over the city in the ocean. When I say it was the coolest life experience I've ever had, and as close to skydiving as I will ever get, because you're not gonna catch me jumping out of no airplanes. Like, 10 out of 10 trip. And of course, the highlight was getting to see my friend who I've known again for the past 10 years. Getting to celebrate her and her husband was such a treat, and meeting all of their friends and family over there in Cape Town. So shout out to Astrid and Neil. Absolutely love and adore y'all, and I can't wait to come back soon. So with that, what happened on this trip for me on a personal spiritual level? Like I said, I was having, you know, just different doubts and fears about things that I wanted to do with my life. And prior to going, God had put on my heart Joy Speaks, specifically in the year 2014. That dream kind of like simmered in the background while I decided to pursue other things. We'll kind of get into that as I delve into different episodes and kind of reveal the full story of that. So stay tuned. But at the beginning of the year, I felt called to really kind of deep dive into this and make it a career. And that's a scary thing if you've never worked for yourself, because there is a different level of discipline that's required and a different level of consistency and just showing up that I just don't know. And that's what I'm scared of, because I don't know it. And I just feel like I'm raw dogging it, if I'm being honest. And so I just want to talk about just fear and doubt. Normally, I would not give people advice on something if I myself have not fully lived it out to where I feel like, okay, I can say this with confidence. But because I believe it's a season that I'm actually struggling in right now, that I want to talk about it openly, because I don't know if there's somebody else who's going through this who might need these words. So the first thing that I want to talk about with fear and doubt is that it can be multifaceted. So it is not one single thing that could cause your fear and or doubt. That could be from your environment that you grew up in, or just environments that you worked in with friends, with family, relationships. It could be with faith, you know, church hurt, all the things. Like, fear and doubt comes from so many different things. Maybe you tried something, you know, when you were younger and you experienced rejection, and then something similar might come up in adulthood that reminds you of it. And so you have this thought pattern of, well, I got rejected once, so I might get rejected again. You know what I mean? So it, fear or doubt, it kind of stems from a lack of faith or a perceived threat. So in my case, my perceived threat has prevented me from acting on the passions that I know that are lingering inside of me. So my perceived threat of Joy Speaks, sorry, my puppy, baby. My perceived threat is, if I walk out on faith on this thing that God has put on my heart, will I fail? Because I can't see it. It doesn't make sense to me. It is a very specific calling, and it is a very specific thing that He wants me to do. But I'm looking at my finances and my day-to-day life, and I'm like, Lord, this don't make sense to me. Like, it legitimately does not make any sense for me to pursue this. But it has been such a reoccurring, you know, vision that I've gotten since 2014. And so that's why I felt so moved to start it and pursue it at the beginning of the year. So as I'm in Cape Town, I am having very specific dreams about my actual 9-to-5 job. There was a job role position that I wanted at one point in time, moved down to Austin, Texas to kind of pursue that ladder of growth to be able to potentially have this position one day. And the position finally comes open while I'm in Cape Town. And I wasn't excited about it. And it really broke my heart that I wasn't excited about it. So from background, I have my bachelor's degree in kinesiology, and then I have a master's degree in Christian education. And I've been working in fitness for 13 years. So for me, it's like, this is everything that I think, or at least I thought, you know, I wanted. But I didn't want to let myself down. So I told myself, you know, even if you're not excited about it, even if you don't think that you will get it, because I didn't. Honestly, I knew I was not going to get that role just based on my personal performance and just based on where I was mentally and the things that I was and was not doing career-wise to be able to move into that position. Like, I knew that. And so I started having these dreams of God telling me over and over, this is not where I want you. This is not where I want you. This is not where I want you. Again, the vision was so clear at the top of the year that Joy Speaks, moving into this, you know, lane of ministry that I walked away from several years ago, was where He wanted me. And I had to sit down, you know, in the silence of being away in a whole other country, just with my friends and my mom, and having a come to Jesus moment of what would it look like to one day, obviously not right now, but to one day, fast forward maybe a year, 2 years, three, five, who knows? And for this to be my day to day, how am I helping people? How does God want me to help people? What platform does He want me to build? How many people does He want me to impact? Like, I had so many questions. And so Cape Town allowed me to just sit with my thoughts and to just sit with the emotion. And so that's how my fear was born, with, you know, just making this jump, because I have a lot of different real fears behind this. And one of those biggest things is reaching the right audience. Right now I'm talking blindly to like nobody. Like, how does this reach people? You know what I mean? Like, that's a fear that I have, because right now I can get on social media and just post freely for me. But this is so different when it's like, okay, you're going to post on social media and your personal platforms for a specific audience who does not exist yet. And so to think that I really have to build this thing from the ground up, it's just such a scary place to be. Second, I'm thinking income. If I feel God telling me at some point this is going to be what I do every single day in and out, where's this money coming from? You know what I mean? Like, I have bills to pay. I have a puppy to take care of. I have, you know, things that I wanna do, travel, things that I wanna just experience in life. Where is this resource of financial stability going to come from as I build something from the bottom up? And then, you know, the next thing I always fear is just failure. What if people don't want to consume what it is that he put on my heart. I talked to a friend about this recently, and I, you know, sat on his couch and I was just like, bruh, I don't think people like Jesus anymore. And it's a very valid thought. I'm not even gonna hold y'all. It's a very valid thought. I don't think people like Jesus anymore based on the way that the church has presented him to others. The way that the church has behaved, especially with how we go about just the antics in the church. I'm gonna leave it at that. I'm not here to bash people, but I'm gonna just leave it at that. When I walk into church, I want to be met with the gospel message. I want to be told about hope. I want to be told about joy and freedom in Christ and all the good things and why the gospel exists. And when I'm not getting that and you are just constantly reminding me of don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that, you know, behavior modification, it's like I can behavior modificate at home. I don't need to go to church for that. But that's a big fear of mine. It's like, how do you present this idea of telling people about how God has given you joy through your own life circumstances when they are constantly rejecting him every single day? Like, that is a legitimate fear. And so I want to talk about how do we actually start to confront those fears? Because this is not just meant for me to just talk about, you know, hey, I'm scared, I don't want to do it, I'm having doubts. I want to talk about practical things that we can do if you are also somebody in the season of life of just knowing, I know I need to do this thing, but I don't know how I need to do this thing. When we get into this, I need to remind you, I am not a professional on doubt or fear. I am just going to give you my lived experiences and a couple scriptures of encouragement and some things that you can practically do to help you kind of get your feet moving into overcoming your doubts and your fears. So we're gonna start with the practical things that you can do. So the first thing that I wanna encourage you is to challenge your mindset and your negative thoughts. Two things that I wanna touch on in this. So the first one is get active. Like I said, I have a bachelor's degree in kinesiology, which is the study of the human body. Since 2017, we're gonna go with that, 2017, I started doing a running challenge called 3 for 31. That is where you want run 3 miles a day, every single day, for 31 consecutive days. The reason why I started doing this is because I was actually coming off the heels of an abusive relationship with somebody, and I came across it on social media, and I was like, that sounds like something I wanna do. Honey, I didn't really run at the time. I was in cross country in high school, but I didn't legitimately run as an adult. So first time to pick up my shoes and go running. So I'm like running these 3 miles, and I quickly, about like 12 days in, realized the transformation that was happening with my mind and my mentality. I went from such a depressed state of mind with so much anxiety to hopeful. And it was a very quick transformation, about 12 days. I started to realize that I can do anything I want with this positive reinforcement, with these constant thoughts of just cheering myself on during these roughly 30 minutes that I was outside running. Of yes, you can, you got this, just keep going, one foot in front of the other. And I know that sounds so incredibly silly, but it makes so much sense when you are physically in it. You are starting to reprogram the thoughts that you are having often. And so how that translates in a practical way when you're dealing with doubts and fears is the same thing. The second you start to feel this doubt and fear about whatever it is that you are facing, you take the thought and you start to turn it into something else. So my I can't over here with Joy Speaks, for my personal example, turns to I absolutely can. Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense. The other reason why I like to get active is because naturally it's going to boost your mood. It is going to help decrease episodes of depression and anxiety. These are things that I naturally have felt to some degree as I have battled my doubts and fears as an adult with, you know, taking a potential leap into doing something on my own. It's like I get anxious about the future. I get anxious about things that have not yet happened, and I have no idea what the outcome is going to be. So the second I get moving, my body is working for me to help keep me in this centered mindset and keep me with my head, you know, on forward and not just on a swivel. And the last thing is that getting active is always going to boost your self-esteem and your confidence, reminding you that you literally can do anything. Because at the end of those 31 days, running 93 miles in a month Like, that's psychotic. Who runs 93 miles in a month? I know marathon runners, y'all probably like, I run more than that. I get it. But like, for the everyday American, like, who is out here running 93 miles in a month? So if you are somebody who is looking to take some practical steps to, you know, conquer your fears and your doubts, my first suggestion is to just go get active. It does not need to be 3 for 31, but I would definitely encourage you to do something that is going to challenge you on a day-to-day basis for a set period of time, so you can start to teach yourself how to positive self-talk. The next thing with positive self-talk, I want to talk about how most people have this conscious inner voice where you have this conversation with yourself. With positive self-talk, this is something practical you can do. Get like a journal or notes app, whatever it is that you like to use, and write down the thoughts that you are having. I talked about this with a friend today, how a lot of people don't even know or are aware that they have this negative, you know, mindset. They have no idea that they're speaking negativity because they're in circles of people who also are speaking negativity. You go to work with people who speak negative. You have family that speak negative. You might be in a relationship with somebody and they have negative self-talk too. Like, you don't know until you become aware of what's actually happening in your mind. So I would challenge you to get, you know, again, journal, notes app, whatever works for you, computer, write out the thoughts that you have in a day. And then I want you to think of the opposite end of whatever that thought is. So for me, I used to think that I wasn't attractive simply because people, men, were not telling me that I was attractive. So because I was not getting something, I started to believe this lie that I was just not an attractive person. So one thing that I would start to do is to redefine what beauty meant. That beauty didn't mean I was pretty or attractive if men were coming up to me. I had so much more to offer. My personality, my character, how I loved my friends, how I loved strangers, how I loved my family, how I showed up in the world, how I was just helpful, how I was going out of my way to be thoughtful. Things that added value to me outside of something external that people could only see on the outside. So I want you to take a piece of paper. Again, I'm gonna keep saying it until you do it. Grab a piece of paper, write it down, write out the lies, write out the doubts, write out the fears, and find the opposite of what if things didn't go in this negative way, what would it look like on the positive side, and only start to focus on that positive side. So I want you to become extremely aware of your thoughts and choose carefully what you tell yourself. The third thing that you can do, and this is actually my favorite thing, is a keepsake box. So if you are only listening to this, just know I have two boxes right here with me that I'm about to show everybody who is watching this. These keepsake boxes were an idea that I had, I think, for my 26th birthday. I had a birthday party at my friend's house, shout out to Corinne, and I wanted everyone who I knew to write me a letter about, how did I word it? I'm trying to think. I wanted everybody who had already turned 26 to write me a letter of wisdom for my 26th year. And so as I'm collecting these letters from different people that I knew just in life at that time, I'm starting to collect them and put them inside of this keepsake box. So this is the OG. This is the OG box. I love her. I keep this in my closet, and yes, it is full. It is full. But you want to know something? Not only is she full, hold on, I got to balance. Not only is she full, I had to get a second one because it was overflowing. And then I don't have this one in front of me, but I have a Ziploc baggie too of even more stuff. I've had this since I was 26. I am almost 34. So whatever that math is, that's how long I've had this. So it's been many, many years of collecting things. What this keepsake box is, though, is when I start to feel doubts about God's provision, I quite literally go into my closet, I grab this box, the boxes in my bag, and I start going through it. And I just look at all the ways that God has shown up for me, answer prayers, situations that just felt impossible, all the things. So I'll show you two things that I already pulled out to show you. So very long story short, like I said, I got my master's in Christian education. I was attending Dallas Theological Seminary in Dallas, Texas. And my first semester, this is a long story, we're gonna make it short, we'll deep dive into it on another day. But my very first semester, my brother got sick. I still don't know if I'm comfortable telling people on a public level what happened. So we'll just say he got sick. And there's a lot happening. I was in that abusive relationship. My cousin, who also grew up with us like a brother, he had just passed away. I had a cousin commit suicide right before that. And then in January, the top of that year, I had a cousin pass away from a seizure. And then we get this diagnosis about my brother. I'm in the thick of this relationship. Like, it was just a lot going on. I literally tanked my grades so bad. I could not do a single assignment. I couldn't turn anything in. The trauma was chasing me. Like, I couldn't get away from bad news. And I failed my way out of seminary. Like, legitimately failed. I think my GPA was like a 1.4. I'm not even playing with you. And I failed out. Long story short, again, I went to seminary because God told me to go to seminary. There was a moment at a previous job where I felt God telling me, I need you to go to Dallas Theological Seminary. I had no idea what the school was, but I'm sitting in a Starbucks parking lot, crying my eyes out, Googling, you know, DTS. I'm like, what is this? And this girl who I had encountered literally twice in my life randomly texted me and said, hey, I feel like God is telling me to tell you to stop thinking and just apply. In what world is somebody supposed to know that I'm sitting with a pumpkin loaf in my hand, sobbing into it, thinking and having a midlife crisis that I was supposed to be going to seminary? Like, I don't know. But I grabbed my computer, went back in that store, applied, and God accepted. Then I filled out. And so this letter I still have today with the holes and all is my reacceptance letter. During COVID, which is around this time, I worked in the gym. And as we know, gyms were the first thing to close. And God showed up in so many ways that I can't even explain. And make it short, I ended up moving in with my friends who got me the keepsake box. And I lived in the West Wing is what we called it. And I had about $7,000 that I need to pay in order to go back to seminary. And again, I just felt God saying, hey, this is what I have for you. This is what I have for you. You need to go back to seminary. And I was like, but when I don't have money, like, let's be for real. How am I supposed to pay for this? It's like, I don't have a job. Like, I'm furloughed. I'm living in my friend's guest suite right now. And I just felt God say, don't worry about it. I got you. So I blindly trusted, you know, that God had me. And he absolutely did, by a literal miracle. I'm talking fish in bread loaves. That $7,000 got paid very quickly. I still, till this day, can't tell you where that $7,000 came from. Like, I still don't know. That's what kind of miracle it was. And so I keep this acceptance letter in my keepsake box as a reminder that even though I am scared, you know, the things that God tells me doesn't necessarily seem like it is a possible situation to my human eyes, to his eyes, baby, he can make anything move and he can make anything shake. And then the second thing that was kind of kept with that was all of my unemployment papers. So when I didn't have a job, I was getting unemployment and they were sending me like, what are these? Overpayment statements? How do you get overpaid? Anyways, this got paid off. So that's why that's in there. So that's why I keep a keepsake box. I can only encourage you to keep one too. It has been a game changer when it comes to just not being able to see God in the moment that you're in, but to be able to go backward and look back. The next thing we want to talk about is knowing your Bible. So in order to trust in the character of God, you have to know the character of God. So in my specific situation, my fear is tied to walking in faith with this platform that God has been calling me to for years. And so in some way, shape, or form, I've allowed my own thoughts to get in my way and I haven't acted out on it for any reason. And so there's a few Bible stories that I personally have clung onto during this season to kind of help me keep my faith when it literally doesn't make sense for the things that God is asking me to do. And so the first person that came to mind as I was in South Africa, laying in the bed, trying to figure out my life, was Mary in her virgin birth. I need you to close your eyes, literally close your eyes. Imagine you are a teenager, roughly 13 to 16 years old, and God basically told you, you're gonna be pregnant. You have not done it with a man, but you're gonna be pregnant. You are engaged, married, and you're like, okay, like, cool, we finna do it. But you have this husband who, obviously, human mind is like, girl, how you got a baby and we ain't laid with each other before? Like, again, the Bible is so trippy because these are things that supernaturally were happening. And if you can't mentally, like, wrap your head around it, I know it can be very hard to believe. But again, you got to keep a keepsake box because I see miracles every single day in my own life. So for me personally, stuff that's in the Bible written, very, very believable. So here she is, again, teenager, with a husband, fiance, whatever you want to call it. And she's being told by an angel, you are going to give birth to the Messiah. Sounds crazy, right? Not only did God reassure her that this was his plan through an angel, God also sent an angel to appear to her fiance slash husband, Joseph, to reassure him that this conception was from the Holy Spirit. Because this man fully was going to try to divorce her in silence. He was like, hold on now. You out here stepping out on me. Ain't no way I'm finna stay with this woman. I just try to put myself in her shoes all the time. Anytime I'm having doubts. Because I just can't imagine being in that, you know, situation of something so unexpected like that. Again, I can only compare it to my personal situation of, God, you are telling me joy speaks. Why? Like, I'm not choosing this. It is just, it's a reoccurring dream. It's a reoccurring feel in my soul. It just, it does not go away. And it keeps coming up every single time I try to run away from it. The second person who is actually my favorite person to meditate on and think about is Moses in Exodus. If you have not read the book of Exodus from front to end, I need you to do that today. Like, literally do that today. Exodus, 10 out of 10, probably my favorite book in the Bible. Reason being, here's your background. So Hebrew Israelites are here existing. These people are literally enslaved. They are slaved people for about 300 years under the reign of Pharaoh at the time when Exodus is being written. So they're in Egypt. These are enslaved people, but these are also God's chosen people who he promised back in Genesis to Abraham, said you were going to have many sons and many generations of people are going to come from you. This is that lineage of people being enslaved, as if God did not give them this ginormous promise of all this freedom and land and wealth and success. These people over here being slaves for 300 years. Like, let's lock into that fact. So Moses is born. He is, again, a Hebrew boy. And Pharaoh, who is basically the king at the time, is looking around like, hold on a second. They, you know, they growing real quick. Like, this people group who we over here suppressing, like, they're growing very rapidly. Like, they out here having babies. One day, you know, they gonna outgrow us and they gonna try to overthrow us. I have an idea. Let's kill all the little boys, anybody who was under 2 years old. So Pharaoh literally is sick. Like, this is in the Bible, y'all. It's sick. Goes on this rampage, I guess, of wanting to kill every single little boy, and that's what they start to do. Moses's mama has some sense, though. She put that baby in a basket in the Nile River and said, let me go watch him from afar. So then Pharaoh's daughter comes up and she sees the boy and she's like, oh my God, like, I am in love with this baby. I need somebody to take care of him because I want them to raise him, you know, for me. So she sees Moses' mom, not realizing that that is Moses' mom, and she basically raises up her own son to give him back. So Moses is now adopted into this Egyptian family, even though he himself is a Hebrew Israelite. He ends up, when he's a little bit older, killing an Egyptian with his hands. Somebody sees it, so then Moses runs off and he flees. This is where the story gets good, because Moses then decided, I'm gonna run off and I'm not coming back. But God said, hold on, friend. I got plans for you. Moses met God in a burning bush. And this is where God said, hey, friend, you're going to go back and you're going to go free them people and take them to the promised land. And Moses immediately was like, why me? God didn't say this, but this is how I imagine it. Why not you? But Moses, again, human, has doubts. I am not the best person. I don't have the best speech. I am not the oldest. So when you think about lineage and who's like up next back in that time, it was not Moses, but God chose Moses because he wanted Moses to do it. And again, big thing that you were asking somebody to do who has doubts about who they are. So how do you get from the moment of doubt into this moment of faith? that is such a hard thing to do, I guess, if you are trying to look at it from your human eyes. But when you really start to look at it from spiritual eyes, in Moses' case, you realize quickly God is going to give you every single thing that it is that you need because he's the one calling you to it. Moses didn't have to do anything. He gave him a staff. It's a stick, y'all. A stick. A stick that he could literally throw on the ground, and the stick was performing miracles. He didn't have to do anything. And then he was like, I don't have, you know, the best speech. He's like, well, take your brother Aaron. So he gave him somebody who could do the talking for him. Like, the Bible will never not amaze me at how relevant it is to us and how in alignment it is with how real life happens still till this day. I, for myself, when I went to grad school, when I dropped out, when I was trying to go back, and I'm like, $7,000? I ain't got $7,000. It's like, hey, sis, I called you to this. I got you. There was not a single moment where I felt stressed about my return. There wasn't a single moment where I had to worry about paying for grad school when I went. My semesters were paid for very generously by the people in my life, and even people that I did not know. I did not have to want for anything. I didn't have to stress about anything. I received scholarships, I received donations, I received a lot of things, and I didn't have to really struggle to get that. God quite literally said, this is what I want for you. I'm aware that you don't have the resources to make this happen, so I'm going to give you the resources. So as you personally tackle your fears and your doubts, I want you to start thinking spiritually and less worldly, which is where I think we go wrong. We start to think, how can we solve these problems on our own? And I wouldn't even say that they're problems, but it's just, how can we go about finding, you know, the finish line to this thing that God has clearly called me to? And that's a part of the journey. I don't think that's really something that we need to figure out. It's more so, do you have faith to just start walking in it? Mine was, do you have faith to just pick up the camera, turn on the ring light, start hitting record, and just go? And like I said, I wish that I had actual answers on how to do this thing of, you know, pushing down your doubts and your fears without any question, but I don't. And so this is just me sharing it out loud, that these are things that I'm doing with my keepsake box, with working out and running. I am now doing 4 for 41. I just finished day 23 out of 31 of running 4 miles every single day for the past 23 days. And I've got like 8 days left. So for me, that's a part of this journey of, how do I take back my thoughts? How do I find victory in the things that it is that God is asking me to do? I have to equip here first, because everything is going to start here with your mind. The Bible talks about that. It talks about, you know, take control of your thoughts. Everything starts here. Don't be led with your heart. Your heart is misleading. It always starts with your thoughts. These positive reinforced patterns and habits for my mentality. And I don't know where you are in your faith journey. I don't know where you are in your doubts. I don't know where you are with your fears. But all I can say is that taking practical steps is the first thing you need to do. Actually, that's probably not right. Take practical steps, friend, but also read your Bible, because at the end of the day, God's character is God's character, and he reveals it all throughout scripture. And the more you know his word, the more anchored you're going to feel, the more confident you're going to feel, the more prepared you'll feel to walk into these seasons that he's calling you into. And yeah, I can't wait. I'm excited, I think. Yeah, I'm excited. I'm gonna say I'm excited. I'm excited. I'm nervous. A lot of things. I was supposed to put this out there in March, but my fears and my doubts kind of had your girl still for a second. But we back. The shape back is here. And we just finna start rolling. And I can't wait for y'all to come on this journey with me. And yeah, let's do it.